Well, good afternoon. Good to see you on the Sabbath. Most of us are excited when we see the miracle of life occur. Notice something else around us that comes to life, whatever it may be. When we see it, we usually try to call in others to come over. Hey, look at this. You know, it might just be a butterfly emerging from a cocoon, or a bird out of an egg. In the farming area, the birth of a calf. We all are excited about the birth, about life as it comes about, because we understand it's a miracle. We anxiously wait for the birth of a child. You know, as family members, whether it be the parents or grandparents or siblings, we wonder what the newborn will grow up to be. And when that day of birth occurs, there is joy. The child grows and goes through the phases of learning to walk, tie shoes, solve problems. Maybe they play an instrument in a school orchestra. They graduate from high school. And they're in their second year of college. Then one day, while in a store trying to decide which candy bar to purchase, a gunshot is heard, and the young person slumps over and dies on the floor of the store from a random bullet. Or the scene could be the college student is in the store, and a vehicle pulls up to the curb outside of the store, and a bomb goes off, with shrapnel from the bomb taking the life of a student. In both scenarios, which we know has happened, there's one of God's commandments broken. It is the sixth commandment. So today we'll take a look at the sixth commandment. The title for this message is A Way to Peace. You shall not murder. A Way to Peace. You shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, with regard to this commandment. God is very explicit here. You, meaning you and I, shall not murder. Why are we told not to murder? Because life is a precious gift. From the very beginning, a miracle has taken place, for example, in the womb of a woman. And it is a tremendous blessing. Let's look at how David described birth and the blessing of children over here in the book of Psalms. Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Well, I guess reading here, it is in a psalm of David. It is a psalm of Solomon. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. But right here it says, children, they're from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So we see here a tremendous blessing. Children are from God. You know, those of us who have had children know what a blessing it is that we're holding in our arms at the birth of our son or our daughter. Continuing on here in chapter 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, and the very heart of your house. Your children are like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and you that you may be able to see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. That God talks about, it's a blessing to have your children, but hopefully you'll be around as well to see your grandchildren. These are all blessings from God. So every human being is a blessing. Every single one. Such a wonderful miracle is life. Every one of us in this room is happy that she or he is among the living. We strive to keep living, don't we? We eat, we drink, we exercise. We strive to keep our children healthy and do whatever we can for our children. Probably the most devastating thing that can happen to any parent is to have see the death of one of your children, whether infant, teen, or even adult. It's very sad. I believe most of us would give our lives for any one of our children so that they could live. You know, we have the example of our Creator who did just that. He gave His life for us. He created us, mankind, and so that we could have eternal life, our Creator was willing to give His life for us. You know, during the late 1930s and the early 1940s, Jewish parents were doing whatever they could to have their children escape the Nazis, even if it meant sending the children away, knowing that they would never see them again. But they wanted to give their children life, wanted their children to live. How much pain do you think God feels when one of His children goes and murders another one? What pain he must have felt when Cain killed Abel. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and read that account. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we see here that Eve gave birth to Cain, and then secondarily to Abel. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his suffering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain became angry. He became envious of his brother Abel. And we'll read about that in the book of James, where murders come about. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So God is telling Cain, you know, sin lies at your door. You need to control it. Be careful with your anger, Cain. But as we read here in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Cain had become angry, angry. His great emotion overwhelmed him, and he killed his brother. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done?" This is God talking. He says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What must have God thought? Here a miracle. Cain was born. The firstborn of mankind. And the secondborn, another miracle that God had given Eve, was born. And this firstborn miracle goes and kills the secondborn. The pain that God must have felt when that occurred. And all because of his anger, his jealousy. So let's go on now and read what James says in his letter to the churches with regard to the cause of murders that take place. Now James is writing the Christians. I would say we can see that. I'm going to be reading from the Life Application Bible as we go through this book here, James. We read here to begin with, starting in James 1:1, where it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispensation. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy." So he's writing to the church. Because he says, my brothers and sisters. He mentions it. He also mentions it over in chapter 2. He starts out, my brothers and sisters. Once again, just a specific reminder, he's talking to Christians. Verse 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So we know who this letter is to. It is to Christians that he's writing to. Going on here at the beginning of chapter 3, he writes about the tongue, how harmful it can be. I want to drop down here to verse 13. Continue reading in through chapter 4, verse 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. You know, he's saying, look at yourself. If you have bitter envy or selfish ambitions, do not be boastful about that. That is not right. Verse 15. Such wisdom, if you're boastful, have selfish ambition, James says, does not come down from above. You know, that isn't what God gives us with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. But he says it is earthly, unspiritual, devilish, you know, from Satan. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercies and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. So here, just like Paul over in Galatians, brings out the fruit of God's Spirit if it dwells in us. We can tell whether we have it by our emotions, how we think, how we do things. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. In righteous ways, and we're seeking peace, sowing peace with our relationship with one another. Chapter 4 now. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? I know he's talking, remember, to brothers and sisters in Christ. So they were having conflicts in the church and disputes among themselves. James says, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it. So you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. So are Christians really committing murder? Physically among one another? Is that what this is saying? Well, we'll be looking at another scripture here, what Christ said, how we can murder without not physically taking one's life. But continuing on here, James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. James is saying here about this idea we can become envious, so much so that we commit murder. But does that mean taking physically the life of someone? Well, we need to look further into that. Before we do turn over the book of Matthew, just want to read some facts here with regards to what is taking place. What has happened? Many wars occurred because of envy and covetousness. I mean, we can see that today over in the South China Sea. We have an area over there, China, Japan, Philippines, Vietnam say, these waters are our waters. There have been their ships colliding with one another. Japan and China have been sending up their warplanes against one another. You know, just kind of play a little game up in the air with one another. Will it lead to war? Who knows? But let's look at a couple of wars that have taken place that caused great sorrow because of murder taking place. First one is the war known as the Great War, or the war to end all wars, as it was known at that time. That war came to end on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918 at 11 a.m. GMT time. You know, we know that as Veterans Day here in America, and what eventually became known as World War I, because another war would follow. In that war, World War I, these numbers are both estimates. 10 million people in the military were killed. 7 million civilians were killed in that war. World War II came along. The Russians refer to it as the Great Patriotic War. The casualty account of World War II so far has been the deadliest military conflict the world has seen. 2.5% of the world population died in that war. Estimated is 60 to 85 million civilian and military combined died in that war. And that includes from disease and famine that occurred with the war. You know, the program they'll be on tomorrow, the Four Horsemen of Apocalypse, bring out what happened when it goes to war. There's disease and famine. I don't know if you heard it this week, but it's come out that right now, because of all the wars that are taking place in the world, there's many refugees now as there was during World War II, because of all the wars that are taking place. You know, this past week there was newscast showing all the millions of people that are fleeing into Jordan. Millions of people are fleeing into Turkey from Syria. And then we have the wars down on the continent of Africa. Millions of refugees. I don't know how many of them may have been over to the Holocaust Museum over here off of I-96, Orchard Lake Road. And you can go north of I-96 and just past 12 Mile is the Holocaust Museum. If you haven't been there, you can go over there and take a look. Very interesting, the cost of World War II on the Jewish population. You'll even hear things about certain individuals who were living in Detroit at that time, who were against the Jews, even here in the Detroit area. It's very interesting when you go in there. One of the first rooms you come to over there, you walk into, as a circular wall in there, and it has the current calendar, a man's calendar on the wall, but they also have the Jewish calendar, and it goes around the wall with events that have taken place in world history. Just fantastic to go in there. Talks a little bit about the Jewish religion and the faith that they have. And then you go through what transpired there during World War II. Some of the things I didn't know, or if I had learned in school, it had faded from my memory in 60 years. It talked about the death marches at the end of World War II. I knew about camps like Auschwitz, Birkenau, but at the end of World War II, when the Nazis knew that they had lost the war, they didn't want mankind to know of their camps, they tried to rush them and close them down. They took their prisoners and started marching them on death marches. One of them, of the camps, they took 700 women. It was up near the Baltic Sea. They marched them out of the camp they were at. And those that didn't die, when they got to the sea, they marched them into the sea, and then they drowned or shot them in the sea. Terrible time in mankind's history that has taken place. We can also read accounts of stories in the news with regard to people being killed in our cities in the U.S. Thankfully, you know, we know that there is time coming, though, when it will stop. Here's a statistic with regard to the year 2012 here in Detroit. Roughly, Detroit at that time had 700,000. As of December 2nd of 2012, 358 homicides had taken place here in the Detroit area. Also this week, it came out. Let's see if I can find that. This comes from the Washington Times, dated June 18th, 2014. America has slipped from being in the top 100 nations for a peaceful nation. Now, when they look at 162 nations in the world, we have slipped to 101. Now, that's pretty sad, our nation. As the Washington Times reported, quote, "The planet is not a peaceful place, and the U.S. no longer ranks in the top 100 most peaceful nations. It stands as number 101, according to the annual Global Peace Index, a complex analysis that quantifies the relative peacefulness of 162 nations." How sad that is. here for the United States. I know there are so many negatives when one is murdered. For example, in any city, whether Detroit or any place else. You know, fathers are killed in wars, in gang wars, males are killed. And many times these individuals may be a father. Fathers end up going to prison when they're found guilty of murder. So what do we have? The consequences to society of taking care of widows and the fatherless. A great debt falls on society. Another area where this nation is breaking the Sixth Commandment is abortions. If you would turn over with me to Exodus chapter 21. We read here with regards to abortions, Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 23. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. In other words, if a man would go and injure a woman in such a way that gives birth prematurely and there's death, then you take that individual's life. So we can see here why murder is an abortion. This is just one verse. So what about the U.S.? This comes out of United States abortion statistics. I found, it came out of Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life. It says Gluttonmaker Institute, which actively collects abortion data directly from providers. All numbers reported are voluntarily. There are no laws requiring abortions to be reported at any national agency. The numbers of abortions they perform. So in other words, these are just what clinics or doctors have voluntarily say that they have did in the years. In latest statistics, the total for, since the time they kept it from 1973 through 2012, there's been 55,808,000 abortions. For just year alone, I believe this is for 2012. They show a little clock and they say, think about this. Reading from this clock. Think about this. One baby is aborted every 26 seconds in America, 137 every hour. 3,304 every day, 100,516 every month, brings us to a total of 1,206,192 for the year 2012 in the United States alone. So we wonder why our nation is cursed, because of the things that do take place. Let's look over here. I said we'd go to Matthew chapter 5 and read the words of Christ with regards to murder. Now, he is talking to his disciples. Here, we read that in verses 1 through 2. As it says, then he went up on the mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. So here is Christ talking to his disciples. Those are to be leaders in the church. Follow along that the Father has called. Verse 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Yeah, we read that in Exodus. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, or the second in death. According to how it's stated in the Revised English Bible, same two verses I read, you have heard that our forefathers were told, do not commit murder. Anyone who commits murder must be brought to justice. But what I tell you is this, anyone who nurses anger against his brother must be brought to justice. Whoever calls his brother good for nothing deserves a sentence of the court. Whoever calls him fool deserves hellfire. So as I was preparing this sermon, after reading this scripture and trying to totally understand what Christ is saying here, we have to be careful. Even as a Christian, about our thoughts by another individual. As Christ said, just thinking the wrong way is like committing murder in your heart. I had to stop and think, you know, I need to change about my thoughts. A certain, you know, leaders in this nation from time to time. There's a way I'm thinking that could lead, as Christ says, to murder. It would be the second death. So then I got to thinking, you know, you think here in this nation, we think freedom of speech. Is Christ saying here you can have freedom of speech? You know, I had to think about that after I read what he says here. You know, you just can't say everything that comes to your mind about another individual. Better think about freedom of speech. A couple of little things that I have come across here with regards to this. This is from radio host Bernard Meltzer, quoted in BeliefNet.com. Bernard Meltzer said, quote, when you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. Another one that I came across was, this is from newspaper columnist Leo Ekman. This is quoted in bookreporter.com. Quote, he says, you can tell more about a person by what he says about others than you can by what others say about him. I'll repeat it. Quote, you can tell more about a person by what he says about others than you can by by what others say about him. End of quote. Some insight in there. So Christ here amplified the meaning of murder to include animosity, contempt, or hateful hostility towards others. Harboring such malicious attitudes violates the intent of the sixth commandment, as Christ explained it here to his disciples. We do not want to leave today with the thoughts of negativity, though, of murder, the pain and suffering that it causes. But as the seventh day of the week is to portray a peaceful rest that is prophetic of the coming kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul is saying, remember, there's a resurrection coming, and Christ will return to this earth. And it is a surety. And when he comes, there will be peace. For as we read over here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So we can see that there will be peace, and peace will prevail once the government of God is set up. Those of us who will be alive, resurrected when Christ returns, will be creating an environment of growth for peace. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. Where we read, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. You know, even the animals that we know as wild today will change, be changed. It will be peaceful. And I can then breathe a sigh of relief when my daughter goes out camping in the forest. My oldest daughter, she was up in Alaska and went to the big national forest up there. I can't think of the name of it right now. But it's a national forest and you aren't allowed take weapons in the forest with you. But she went camping up there by herself in that forest. And she describes to me how she'd hang her food out on a tree at night so when the bears come, they wouldn't attack her in her tent. She told me this after she already did it. That's how my oldest daughter is. But here, old dad can breathe easy once Christ comes. The animals will no longer be wild even. Lay down peacefully at night. I wonder if that means no longer those blood-sucking mosquitoes will bother us at night either. Won't need to have mosquito netting with us. But this knowledge of peace and how to have peace, we find over here in the book of my ancestors. You know where that is, don't you? The book of my ancestors? Habakkuk. Remember? Habakkuk? Chapter 2 and verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For at that time, as we read here in verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You know how waters creep in the sand. All the world will know the knowledge of God and the glory. Micah chapter 4. In verses 1 through 3. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, or all governments. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Time coming when we will not need the military academies. Time coming when factories will not be producing handguns or missiles or rockets or chemical warfare or poisons like I guess there's some people got in contact this past week with anthrax. No more of that. The economy is going to change. A time of peace. So when we have a peaceful government, peaceful time on earth, what does it bring about? Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 61. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. So we're talking about time here when cities will be rebuilt. Seems to indicate they've been standing there for some time, maybe some of the cities, desolate. I know they're trying to bring back Detroit. I don't know if it can come back. And maybe it will after Christ's return. Mentions here, They shall repair the ruined cities. So once again, Detroit may be vibrant. Zechariah 8 and verse 1 through 8. Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 8. I know this describes Jerusalem here. We just read that other cities will be brought back that were desolate. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great favor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes to describe the cities in Jerusalem. Old men and old women shall again sit in the cities of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. So here, we're going to have our seniors, as described here, still be healthy, pretty much so. And it does say, great age, they're walking with a staff, you know, a cane, but they'll be able to do that. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. The children will be able to play, maybe in the streets of Detroit, once again. Be able to sit out on your stoop or porch, however you call it. Won't have to worry about getting shot by drive-by shooting. Your children will not have to worry about playing in the street, of having the police come roaring down the street chasing an individual in a car doing 100 miles an hour or whatever. A great time of peace and joy is described here. No more need for deadbolts on your doors or bars over the windows for protection. Wouldn't that be a wonderful time that we can look forward to? So we've read that God has instruction to his children not to murder. He is the miracle life giver. We read the children are a gift, so every one of us is a gift. Each one of us is precious in God's sight. Each one of us has been a miracle. And we read that there will be a resurrection from the dead for those who have died in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says God desires all to be saved. I'd like us to turn over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. As we read here in verse 4 through 5 about there being a second resurrection as well. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So this is referring to those that come up in the second resurrection. And then it concludes its first. This is the first resurrection, meaning those who were with Christ, who reigned with him for 1,000 years. That is referred to as the first resurrection. But there will be that second resurrection. Those who have died, who have been murdered throughout the ages, God will resurrect them as well. For the final scripture for today then, Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, where we read here, after reviewing what we see today and reading the future, what the earth will be like after the Prince of Peace comes. It should be easy to pray this. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, it should be very easy for us to daily be giving that praise to our Heavenly Father.